Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, continuing our series, going through the book of Hebrews, coming to the end. And if you can remember last time, I explained that in chapter 13, there are 11 commandments that I want us to consider. And six commandments primarily have to do with how we act as individuals within the local church. And then five commandments deal with how we corporately, as a body, as a group, are to act within the church as well. And last time we looked at three of these commandments. We saw how we are to let brotherly love continue. We are to show hospitality. And we are to show sympathy. We are, says there in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so we're not to forget those ones that have special needs amongst us, and we're to continue to care, even though they may be out of our sight sometimes. We don't see the problems. We are to continue to show that care that they need. And today we're going to look at three more commandments that are found here in Hebrews 13. Before we do that, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, as your word is opened, I pray that your Spirit, as you have promised, will be amongst us, and that he will illuminate us and guide us into all truth and righteousness. And that, Lord, you will minister to our hearts as we need to be ministered to this day. Lord, we are a needy people. We need to be reminded and re-reminded. Lord, we need to be convicted. We need to be encouraged, comforted. All these things, Father. And we thank you that your word can help in all these areas. And I pray that your word and your Spirit will be at work in our lives this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, over the years, I've had a lot of favorite verses. And depending on the circumstance in life, I latch onto a verse, and that's my favourite verse for quite a while, until that maybe that circumstance is over. But there has been one verse, or really two verses, they go together, that have been one of my favourites consistently for many years, and that is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The youth group in years gone by used to even make little plaques. They'd say, "What's your favourite verse, Pastor Alan?" And I'd say, "This one," you know, and they'd make little plaques and put it up for us. And so these two verses have been my favourite for many years. And it says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And these two verses have helped me considerably throughout the years. Now, for those that you only know me these last 6 years, you might look at my house and the things that I have, and you might think, well, why wouldn't you be content with all that you've got? And that is very true. If I can't be content with what I have real problems. But it certainly hasn't been like that over the course of the years. And these verses have been a very good reminder to me of what I shouldn't do when I don't have what others have. And also they have been a source of encouragement and hope in how I should act when I don't have the things that others have. I can remember when I was going through Bible college, I couldn't live at home, so I had to move to Sydney. I rented a house with three other guys. It was hard to get work that fitted in with the hours of Bible college, and often I'd make about $120 a week, and that was it. I'd pay the rent, pay everything for all that. And there were a lot of times I had no money and no food. I remember one night I had no money, had no food, and I was hungry, and I went down. I thought, well, Lord knows I'm at the end now. He's going to do a wonderful miracle, I'm sure. And I went down to the ATM and I said, I'm sure he's prompted someone to put money in there so I could have some money, you know, and food. So I put it in and put in the little number and nothing. at zero. Oh, I sure this was the time I was going to see a miracle. So I took it out, feeling all down and sad for myself. And then that verse in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18 came into my mind. It's a song that you sing often in youth group. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that was a reminder. Regardless if there's no money in the bank, I still need to rejoice in the Lord. And it was probably around about that time that these two verses started to become very close friends for me. And I remember when I was probably about 28, 29, we were certainly married. We had two little kids then, and we had maybe three, somewhere around there. And we had moved to Coffs Harbour I'd moved there to be the assistant pastor. It wasn't a paid position. It was just a position where you could do extra work. And we had lost our home to get up there. And I had found a job, and I had that for about a year. And then I'd lost the job. And I had been unemployed for about 10 months by that stage. And just about everything that we had was given to us. And I remember there was something that we wanted to buy that was worth about $400. I can't even remember what it is now or was. And we had no money to buy it. And so we tried to get one of those in-store loans. And so we filled out all the documents, and they said, yep, we'll just do some checks and come back in a few hours and we'll let you know. And we went back in a few hours and they said, sorry, we can't give you that money. We're too poor to even get $400. And I got to tell you, as a husband and as a father, I, at that stage, felt like a failure. You know, to think I couldn't even provide just something as little as that for my family. You know, that does affect you in many ways as the head of the home. And it was at those times I needed these verses in Hebrews as a constant reminder of the sin that I could easily fall into at that stage if I don't look at the big picture of how God is in control. And in verse 5, we find two sins. We see these two sins. We're given two commandments, and to disobey them is sin. And we're told not to covet, and we're told to be content. And these are the two out of the three commandments here in Hebrews 13 that I want us to continue or look at today. First of all, as it says there in verse 5, that we are not to covet, but we are to be content. They go hand in hand, really. If you're content, you won't covet. All right? If you're coveting, you're obviously not content. Now, I think we need to make it very clear and accept the fact that in Australia, most of us have more than we need anyway. We can get caught up thinking we have so many needs, but the reality is we are a very rich country, and compared to most people in the world, we are very rich. And if we decided to only have what we needed, and we allowed someone maybe from Papua New Guinea to come and tell us what you only really need, we'd probably have to get rid of most of what we actually have. Most of us didn't need to spend what we did on our car. We could have bought a cheaper one that did the same job. Most of us don't need all the clothes that we have or the shoes that we have. Most of us don't need all the food that we actually eat. I am not under any delusion that I need my three televisions, all right? In fact, none of us need even one television, all right? They are luxury items. And if you go throughout our house, they are filled with luxury items. They are not needs. And really, I could spend all day going through all the things that we often think we need, but we don't really. Even teenagers, they need a mobile phone. You know, they think that, but they don't, all right? We don't even really need one, to be honest, unless you're in business. But the reality is we are in a very rich country and we have lots of things. And let's be very clear, being rich is not sinful. There were many godly men and women in the Word of God that had lots compared to most people. Abraham was very rich, but he was a man of God. We know that David, Solomon, all the kings, they're very rich as well. Job was very rich. You could go through. Being rich in itself is certainly not a sin. Yet, we do know that having lots still doesn't stop us from falling into these two sins. Having lots doesn't mean, oh, well, I won't have to worry about that sin of covetousness and not being content. Oftentimes, the more you have, the more you covet and the less content you actually are. And we need to know that the greed that is within all of us can fuel the sin of covetousness, where we're never satisfied with what we want, but we want what others have as well. Discontentment, where we're not happy when we can't get what we want, is always sort of knocking at the door. It's there very easily to meddle in that, those feelings of discontentment as well. And so we live in a world and in a country where we do have a lot, and we have to accept that. But I don't believe these two verses are saying you should never have what you want. It doesn't say that. I don't believe these verses are saying you should only have what you need. It doesn't say that also. What it is saying is, it is showing us what our attitude should be when we can't get what we want for one reason or another. Sometimes we can't get what we want because we can't afford it. And there is an attitude that should be there at that time. There are times when we can't get what we want because it's not ours to have. And this attitude should be there as well. Because if we can't be content and not covet in a very rich country like ours, we do have problems. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now in verse 5, as we see here, first of all it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And so it talks about our conversation. And in it today, when we talk about conversation, we often think about our speech, the way that we talk to one another. But the word conversation goes far deeper than just our conversation. It's talking about our whole life, the very reason we actually do things, the attitude that we have towards things. And we're told that our outlook on life should not be fueled by covetousness. That shouldn't be the reason we do things. And so what is covetousness? You know, when you look at the Word of God, there appears that there are various forms or shades of covetousness. In Exodus 20, verse 17, in the Ten Commandments, we read, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so the object that you want may vary, but it is wanting something that somebody else has. It may be their house, or their wife, or their servant, or their animal, in fact, anything. But it is this attitude of seeking after and wanting what other people have. I want what they have. I'm not happy with what I got. I'm very discontent with my house or my wife or my whatever it may be. I want what they have. Sometimes it might not actually be, I want to take Brother Lynn's car and take it for myself, but I want one just like him. Why can't I have one of those? I want one just like him. And the reality is, when we don't have much compared to those that are around us, the sin or the temptation to pine after what others have can be far greater. You know, you look at children, if they've got 100 jelly beans and they see another child with 50 or 100 jelly beans, that's all right. They've got plenty too. But if they've only got 2 jelly beans and that child's got 100, well, they're starting to think, why can't I have all as many jelly beans as that per child. See, but if everyone's only got two, you don't covet as much. But when you don't have as much as everyone around you, you start to think, hey, I don't have much at all. That's when the temptation begins often. I know that when I saw people younger than me have more than me, when I was even in the 30s, I know that it was very tempting to covet or to pine after their job and the possessions that their job allowed them to have and wish that I had their job rather than being a pastor. Why can't I have their job? And sadly, people can be very deceived by their own heart, and they don't realize that their conversation, that is, their outlook on life, that is, the reason why they actually are doing things is actually because they actually want what other people have. It is fueled by covetousness. I want to be able to buy everything that everyone else buys. I want to be able to enjoy the benefits and the pleasures that everyone else has. It's not fair that I have to miss out. And so that is the reason why they pursue certain careers. That is the reason why they put in the extra hours at work, even at the expense of their spiritual life. The motive for doing it isn't to be able to supply their needs. The reality is it's so that they can have what everyone else around them has. And if you have that attitude, that I'm going to work hard, I'm going to push myself until I can have what everyone else has, then be aware that may just be covetousness in disguise. It may be in the disguise of a very good work ethic, but really, the source of it is covetousness. But covetousness isn't just wanting what others have. We see from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that coveting can also be having a desire for what God doesn't want you to have. If you turn over to Romans chapter 7, would you please? In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, Paul is explaining where the law for the Christian fits. And he gives us a little illustration of how needful the law is and gives us an insight to what coveting is as well. It says there in verse 7 of chapter 7, "What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust," that is that strong desire for things that God doesn't want me to have, "except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so we see the two are joined together here. Coveting expands into the realm of sinful lusts, those sinful desires for things that God does not want us to have. And so the object doesn't have to belong to someone for it to be coveting. You know, you see a car, it doesn't belong to anyone. I'm pining after that, but it's no one's. And so that's all right. Now, it doesn't have to belong to someone to be coveting. And it's not just wanting what others has, it is wanting things that God does not want us to have. And the object itself may not be sinful in itself, but it becomes sinful when it is something that God doesn't want us to be having. And the reality is that will vary amongst us all. There are some things God wants you to have, but he doesn't want me to have it. And when I start pining for it, it becomes a sinful lust. And same, vice versa. You know, for an example, you know, there are two jobs I would really love to have. I have always said I always wanted to be a dairy farmer. Darren mentioned that on the family camp, how first time he met me was this shaggy looking young bloke milking cows on the campsite. I was only 14 or 15 at that time. I didn't have to do it. I just loved going and milking the cows before I went to school. That's all I wanted to do. And I know that when I used to go and visit Haman out on the dairy farm, Linda would say, all these feelings would come back. Oh, I wish I could be doing this, you know. And that's something I've always wanted to do. Also, as I'm getting a little bit older and smarter, I'd love to be someone that buys a house and does it up a little bit and sell it again. And sort of, I find that all very fascinating. Now, neither of these jobs are sinful. Anyone that is in one of those practices or jobs aren't in an evil occupation. But for me, it's just not a matter of is it a good or bad occupation. It is also, is this what God wants me to be doing? And I know that for me, this isn't what God wants me to be doing. He doesn't want me to be a dairy farmer. He doesn't want me to buy and sell houses. He wants me to be a pastor. And so knowing that, if I sit around coveting those jobs, pining for those jobs, wishing, why do I have to be a pastor? Why couldn't I be a dairy farmer? Look at all that. Why can't I be buying and selling? And I'm sitting there pining and wishing I could do that and not happy with what God wants me to be doing. That is a sinful lust. That is a desire or desiring something that God does not want me to have. And so coveting is also wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. Now, if you turn to 1 Timothy, we see the same type of thing explained when it comes to money. Does God want you to have money? Well, yeah, we need it. But how much can vary. But it's our attitude toward money that can be right or wrong, and it can be righteous or sinful, and it all depends on our attitude toward it. Have a look in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," get that phrase, "they that will be rich." That is, those who have a burning passion to be rich. That is, those who don't just work to make money to supply their needs, but they have an attitude, I want to be rich. I want to be able to have what everyone else has. I don't want to miss out on anything, so I want to be rich. They that will be rich, what? Fall into temptation. They are tempted to sin due to this desire to have so much money, and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And brethren, there are countless Christians who have erred from the Christian faith due to the pursuit of money, where they have wanted or had this desire, this sinful lust to be rich. They that will be rich, and they have brought about many sorrows in the process due to falling into the temptations that come when you have that passion. Some have been caught stealing and they brought great shame upon them and lost their testimony. Others, their families have split up because dad is so obsessed with work and making money. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now it goes on to say in verse 11 what we should be, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, this desire, I will be rich, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." You see, these are the things that a man of God or a woman of God should be seeking after. We are to flee that sinful passion of wanting things that God doesn't want us to have and follow after righteousness. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say when he was on earth? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things, referring to the things of this earth that we need, shall be added unto you. God's kingdom and his righteousness should be our first priority and the motivation for why we do things. That is what our conversation, that is what our lifestyle, the reason we actually do things should be for, seeking righteousness in our life. And something that affects our walk with the Lord or takes us away from God's house or God's people or God's work should not be a part of our pursuits. That is desiring something that God doesn't want us to have. Jesus said, "Seek me first and I'll take care of all the needs. That's my job." And so covetousness can be simply pining after what somebody else has. It could be pining after what you can't afford. It could be wanting things more than seeking the Lord, or it can simply just wanting what God does not want you to have. And so there are various shades to covetousness. Now the remedy is to be content, satisfied with what God has given you. Well, you say, "Lord, I know that you know what my needs are. And I believe that you're going to keep your promise and provide my needs in your perfect timing. And so I'll do my job of seeking after you, and I'll allow you to do your job of providing for me." And when we have that attitude and we understand that to seek things that God doesn't want us to have and to run ahead of him is really a sinful lust, that's when we can keep ourselves from falling into lots of temptations and snares that can come in a very rich world that we live in as well. Because if we don't have this attitude, well then, we will open ourselves up to many temptations. You know, I'm pretty sure I've used this example before, but it highlighted in my life this so clearly. You know, at a time when Linda and I didn't have very much at all and I was working part-time as a car detailer, making a huge $12 an hour, makes me sad because our kids make probably that much as a part-time job there at Kmart. So that's all I was making back in those days. One day I was washing the car of a real estate agent. And he says, "Alan, I've got a really good deal for you. This house has come up. These people really have to sell and it's very cheap. I reckon you should go for it." And he says, "They only want $105,000 for the house." Now, this was before the boom, but still, that was very cheap. And I said, "Wow." So I went to a mortgage broker whose car I washed as well. And I said, "Look, this great deal's come up. Do you reckon I'd be able to get a loan for a house?" And he said, "Look, leave it with me. Come back tomorrow and I'll tell you." And I went back the next day and he says, "Look, it's really tight, but I do think I can get you a loan. There's only one snag." In those days, I don't know if it's the case now, banks would only loan up to 80% of the amount of the property. And so you have to supply the other 20% as well. And I knew that, and I said that my parents would lend me the other 20%. And he said, "The only snag with that is that the banks require that that is proven savings. It can't be a loan from someone else, that other 20%. And I thought, oh, I was all sad. He said, "But don't worry, there are ways around this. He said, "All you need to do is make a declaration that this is proved savings and they'll accept that and I'll be able to get you the loan." So what does God say? "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Or you could put it this way, if your first motivation is to be rich rather than be righteous, then you will fall into temptation. Or if your motivation is to have what everybody else has more than to be righteous, then you will fall into temptation. And, you know, I have to be honest that the desire to have a house like everyone else seemed to have was actually bringing about temptation in my life to tell a lie. And I have to confess that I was even convincing my heart, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I was convincing myself, it's not really telling a lie. It's just sort of working the system in a way because they don't understand how tough it is. And so I had nearly convinced myself that it would be okay. Until I rang up and told my mother that I had to tell a lie to get the loan. And she brought an air of clarity to the situation. Thankfully. And she said, Alan, if you have to tell a lie to get this loan, it can't be the Lord's will. You'd be better off not having a house than to lie. Oh, that's true. I'm a pastor, you know, at this stage, you know, assistant pastor. And those verses that I had on plaques in my house came flooding through. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I rang up the broker and I said, sorry, look, I'm not going to tell a lie about the money that my parents would give me. And I let the loan go. And I lost the house. Once again, I had to put into practice what I had heard and learned from God's word, how the Lord is in control and he just wants us to trust him. And so we need to be very careful that we don't seek after things that God does not want us to have, because those sinful lusts will cause temptations and snares and pierce our soul through with many awful things. Now the reason, though, that we can be content, and the wonderful thing in this verse is it doesn't leave us, it doesn't end there. You know, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. If it ended there, well, then it's just, oh, I just got to hold on tight and hope everything works out right. But the blessing is it continues on. And the verse gives us hope because he says, for he hath said, this is the hope. This is the reason why we don't have to be covetousness and we can be content. And that is because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then it goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, the unsaved don't have a loving, powerful God who has promised this to them. And so no wonder they covet and they try and hoard as much as they possibly can. They have to trust in how much there is in the bank because they have no one else to help them. But the Christian has a heavenly Father who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, as Christians, we often quote this verse for many circumstances, don't we? When we're lonely, we quote this verse. When we're afraid, we quote this verse. And this verse is just as relevant for every situation because God's promises for every circumstance, he will never leave us. But this was written to those who were going through poverty, financial difficulties. It could have been very tempting for them to covet when they had lost everything. For many of them, they had had everything taken away. Some had been placed into prison. It could have been very tempting for them to covet what everyone else was having and they were missing out on and to not be content with their circumstance. And so this was written to those who were struggling financially. And so to quote this verse when you are financially struggling is very relevant, and it's very much in the context where we can say, I am not to covet, I am to be content because God has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. He has also said that he will provide my needs. And you know, when I couldn't buy what other people could buy, I clung to that promise. The Lord knew, and he was in control. You know, the blessing is I can now quote verse 6 with honesty. And I can boldly say as well, the Lord is my helper. Those who covet and lie and steal and are pining and they're never content and they end up getting things, they can't boldly say that. Because they know they got it through various means that weren't honouring to the Lord. But those that trust God and do it his way, they can then look back and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And you know, I acknowledge that everything that I have is due to the Lord's goodness. It's certainly not due to a great paying job, and it certainly isn't due to my wise investments. if I had done any, made anything, did anything right of when I bought and when I sold, that was God's graciousness to me, nothing else. And I know that everything that I have is due to Him. And my family would attest that when we have our devotions, I will often say we need to give thanks to God for the wonderful family we have, the wonderful church we have, for the wonderful house we have, for the food that we get to enjoy, the clothes we have, and all the things that are so abundantly given to us, far more than we ever deserve. We need to give thanks to the Lord. And you know, the blessing is I know that I don't have the house that I have because I told a lie to get it. I'd hate to think what sort of house I'd have now if I told that lie. I'd hate to have a reminder every day when I wake up and see a house that I told a lie to get it. I'll tell you quickly the story. A week later, after I'd just given up all hope, my brother-in-law rang me, who was, I forgot, was about the third in charge of a credit union in Sydney, telling him sort of what happened. And he said, "Why didn't you ring me? I could probably help you." I go, "Oh, I didn't even think about you." He said, "Leave it with me. I'll talk to the guy who's in charge of all the loans." Okay. Next day, I got a phone call from a fellow called Matthew Craig. And Dorothy knows him very well because he helped her too. And he said, "Mr. Mitchell, I hear you want a loan." I go, "Yes, yes. I'm here to help. What would you like?" I said, "Well, I'd like to get a house." And he said, he asked me for all my details, and I said, "Look, my parents are willing to lend me $20,000, but it's a gift." He said, "That's all right. You can borrow up to $100,000, and you can use your parents' $20,000. You just go and get it, and I'll look after you." Wow. And we went out, and we found a house for $118,000, and we bought that house. And I didn't have to tell a lie. It was even a better house than the one that was such a good deal. And you know, it's wonderful how God still supplied a need, but I didn't have to tell a lie to get it. And that's the difference. And you know, I know that I also didn't have to forsake the Lord's plans for me and seek and pursue another career to have what I have. And I know also that the things I have didn't come at the expense of serving the Lord in the local church. Never did I say, "Lord, I'm too busy to serve you to make the money that I need." No, serving the Lord was always first, even before I was a pastor. Nothing that I had came at the expense of spending time with Him or worshipping Him. I know that He was first, and the Lord has blessed accordingly. But what we need to also keep in mind is that these two sins are relevant and at the door knocking for each one of us. And that is, we need to be on the lookout for coveting and discontentment, because we are all prone to it. You know, God didn't make, or should I say, the Lord isn't a communist. He doesn't believe that everyone should have exactly the same amount and we're all equal. The Lord knows what we need. He also knows what we can handle and what we can't. And it is our responsibility not to look around and say, "How come I can't have 100 jelly beans like everybody else? Why have I only got 2 like a child might do?" It's not for us to say, "Lord, why have you given them that? Why have they got that and I haven't?" And start being discontent with what we have and start wanting what others have. That's a sin. No, God just wants us to trust that He is in control. And what He wants us to do is seek Him first. And when we do that, and we have that attitude, then we can very easily and freely perform the third commandment, which will take 1 minute. And it's found in verse 16. After it's talking about various sacrifices of the law, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God wants us to communicate to one another. And that's not the communicating of talking. This has to do with sharing and giving of what you have. and I could go through all the verses that show you it's about helping those who are poor and needy and sharing what you have. You see, when you are content and you're not full of coveting, and when you are sure that God will keep His promise to provide for you, it's easy to share what you have with others when you see that they have a need. Those that are pining for more and more and more, they're not going to share because they haven't got enough themselves yet. But those who are content, it's easy to share what they have and give. You know, and I do say to Linda, and I trust, I'm sure most of you say the same, hey, someone has a need, we can give, we've got it there, the Lord will provide. We don't have to worry. And you know, the blessing I have being in this church is I'm often the middleman for a lot of people that want to give anonymously. And so I get something, they say, would you, or I see someone has a need, can you please give that to them? But don't let them know it came from me. And so I have to then go and say, look, someone wants me to give you this, but they don't want you to know who it is. But they see a need. And so I get the blessing of seeing someone joyful. But what I do see is there is a lot of communicating in this church. There is a lot of sharing. And that's a blessing. That's the way it should be. This doesn't have to be a big, long point because I believe in this church we are doing it. I see it firsthand. And that is something that we should continue to do. As the Lord says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased with the communicating and the sharing that we do. But at first, needs to come from a heart, or it'll only come from a heart that is content and not coveting. And so these three all go hand in hand. And so, three commandments: don't covet, be content, but communicate to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and Lord, we give you, Lord, praise for your promises and your goodness toward us. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us as we fellowship one with another after this service and again tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.